Good evening. It is great to see everyone back this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now, I think about Daniel, and a lot of times we think about the children of Israel and going into captivity in Babylon. This was something that had been prophesied over and over again, that if they didn't get right, if they didn't repent and get their lives right with God, that they were going to go into captivity. And oftentimes, I don't know why, but I think about this, and I think about men like Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that every time that they had faced something that was difficult, it's frustrating to me that we see them, and I'm thankful for them, don't misunderstand me, but it's frustrating that the times that we see them, and we're going to look at this evening, that it's almost like they were the four that stood alone. That while all of Israel was going to go, or the majority of Israel is going to go into captivity, you'll have those three carryings away into Babylonian captivity, and after that last one, you'll have those that are the poor of the poor that are going to be staying behind. They're going to be left there. There wasn't a value that Babylonians saw in bringing them. But I think about these. They would have been in the first wave that would have gone. Those that were educated, those that were of royalty, those that were of the upper class that could be taught and trained. And we see them here in chapter 1 of Daniel. And we're going to begin in verse number 8. But I want to show you verse 5, the king had appointed for them this daily provision of the meat that he ate, of the wine that he drank, and this training that they were going to go through was going to take place for 3 years. 3 years that this was going to happen for them. And at the end of that time, they would serve then before the king, and they would have these different roles that they were going to be put into by the king. But I want to go to verse number 8. With this in mind, that this would be a 3-year program, and this is a brainwashing and training that they would go through to serve before the king. Notice verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is going to be a 3-year program. Notice verse 8. In contrast to all that had happened, in verse 7, you see they gave them Babylonian names. These would be names of Babylonian gods. Daniel is Belteshazzar, and you had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those four, they're going to be given in verse 5 these delicacies of the king. So in contrast to that happening, we see there in verse 8, but Daniel, notice what he did. He purposed in his heart. And so that's our first point this evening, is to purpose. I'd ask you to go to Ezra chapter 7. Keep your finger here at Daniel 1. We're going to be coming back to it. But Ezra chapter 7, I love the story of Ezra and thinking about this man of God who has come to really He'll be that one, if you read through the book, the one that is going to help get their spiritual cause of Israel back in line. Get them to be where they're supposed to be. And why is that a big deal? Well, notice in verse 10 here of Ezra chapter 7, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." So he's going to put those things into practice. And you can see the points, a lot of our lesson this evening that even would be mirrored here in Ezra chapter 7. Do you notice the first thing? He had prepared his heart. He had a purpose. He had a purpose just as Daniel did. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with those king's portions. He was not going to allow himself to be able to partake of those things that God had instructed him not to partake of. We have, under the old law, the children of Israel had dietary restrictions that they had to follow. These were not going to follow those dietary restrictions. That's the purpose of heart that Daniel had. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. I'm not going to allow myself to be defiled with that portion of the king's, what he called, delicacies. He wasn't going to allow that to happen. The same way you think about Ezra and the fact that he has purposed his heart, or prepared his heart, that he was going to seek the law of the Lord. He is going to put in the effort to do what God would have him to do. Then he's going to put it into practice, and then he's going to help others do the same thing. I love it. I love Ezra 7:10 because that is exactly what you and I should do in our lives as well. We should have that same preparedness every day to seek God, to understand and have that knowledge of His commandments, and then do them, put them into practice, and then help others around us to do the same. This is what Daniel was doing, and his friends were right along with him. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were going to do as Daniel did. The four of them, really you could say, had that purpose of heart, not to defile themselves according to God. They were going to stand with him. Go to Psalm 119. Notice what the psalmist has to say as well. Psalm 119, we're going to go to verse number 9 and begin there. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And we could read all the way through Psalm 119, and we could see those, that God's word, his commandments, testimonies, statutes, all of these ways that we see the word of God described here. But I want you to think about this. With my whole heart, verse 10, "I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Let me keep them. Let me do as you would have me to do." And notice there in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to your word. Daniel and his friends they would have been pretty young as they've gone into Babylonian captivity. And even as they have been taught their whole lives, they are not going to step away from what God has commanded them to do. And we think about the proverb, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they'll not depart from it." Right? This is what Daniel has done, taken those things that he has been raised to do, put them into practice, and even at a younger age, he's not going to depart from them. We'll see him older in life in places like Daniel chapter 6, where still Daniel is going to put God first, knowing the decree had been signed. He still went into his house, into his room, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and knelt down and prayed 3 times that day, as was his habit, his manner of life. Always putting that into practice. You see, Daniel doesn't stray. He stays right there with that purpose. And the incredible part is, you want to go back to Daniel chapter 1. What he has decided is this. And this is really what you look at. You see, he's prepared. He's purposed. He has already decided what he's going to do before the dilemma that he faced. How many times in our lives do we have things that come up? Things that perhaps are going to take place at the same time that we have services. I can tell you in our house, you're going to be here. Whatever that activity is, we're not going to be participating in it. The doors are open here, we're going to be right here. You see, before that dilemma, we've already decided what the outcome was going to be. I told you this before, when Gavin was in high school, I didn't know that they had at times math and science competitions on Wednesday evenings. He'd already gone to the instructor and said, hey, give me the extra work because I'm not going to be going. So he would bring home, do his homework, the extra work, turn it in the next day. But he knew where he was going to be. We have to decide before the dilemma strikes. Daniel had already purposed in verse number 8. You can try to change my name. You can try to dictate what my diet's going to be. I've already purposed I'm not going to be one who is defiled in that manner. I'm going to make sure that I stand strong. Next, staying in verse 8, he requested there in the middle, verse 8, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is where he has a sincere request, but he is now going to, as he has purposed in his heart and in his life, he is now going to put those things into practice. He makes that sincere request of the eunuch here, please, let us do something different that we do not defile himself. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We think about this practice that we put in to our lives and doing what God would have us to do. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Do you see that we are to be prepared, we are to be ready, practiced for what we have purposed in our heart to do? We have sanctified God, set him apart. He's the one who is set apart that we are going to be in service to him. We're going to follow what he would have us to do. And if anybody asks, I'm ready to give them an answer. Notice here, the way, in meekness and fear, with reverence of God. It means that I have strength under control. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to be one who compromises. Instead, I'm going to tell them exactly what God has done for me. I'm putting those things that I know God has done and that God would have me to do into practice so that others can see it in me. If you look at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, here in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, he gives instruction here to the church at Colossae for what their life is to look like, the practice, their manner of life. Beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here's your manner of life. You are to walk in wisdom. You've gained the knowledge. Now put it into practice. That's what wisdom is. As we gain knowledge, we use it. We don't just take it in and let it stay there. Instead, we practice those things toward those, notice, who are outside of Christ, redeeming the time. We're not to be wasters of time. We think about time as being precious and valuable. We all talk about how it's this commodity that wish we could have more of. There's only 24 hours in a day, and we only have so much time. Well, so does everybody else. It's how we use it. We need to use our time walking in wisdom and talking, our speech, seasoned with salt, with grace. That we are going to be those who bring people closer to God by the things that we say. We also do so in the way that we live, so that we know how we ought to answer those. We are to be respectful, but we are to be strong. We are not to compromise. We don't back down off of what we know God would have us to do. Instead, we stay strong and true to the course. So instead of being those that back down, we practice what we preach. People get to see that in us. Next, if you'll go back to Daniel chapter 1. We notice here a confidence that Daniel has. A confidence in who he trusts and who he was following after. Beginning in verse 12 of Daniel 1. Daniel says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. You think about Daniel and this request that he has made. Now, he's not in an easy position. You're in Babylon in captivity, and you're asking those like this eunuch or the chief of the eunuchs who has already told you, "Not so sure about this, because you're putting my life on the line. The king is the one who has decreed that this is what you are to be eating. The king is the one who has set forth what your diet is to look like, these delicacies of his, what you are to eat and the wine that you are to drink. He's the one who set this forth." Daniel just says, please, test us 10 days. Just give us 10 days. 10 days out of 3 years, it doesn't seem like a very long time. So he consents. "I will give you vegetables and water for 10 days. And Daniel even said, "After that time, do as you see fit. I'll even put all of it in your hands to say, do as you see fit." But this is the confidence that he has. What he's doing here is he is going to prove who his faith is in. He is going to help this chief of the eunuchs to see and to understand. Put the four of us to the test. Test us. Give us 10 days. After that, you do as you see fit. He says, "Okay, I will do it." Notice the result in verse 15. "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, gave them vegetables." Well, he's already given that to Daniel and his friends, so he's going to take this away from the others. Who's the one that gave that decree? Well, the one that gave that decree was the king. And now this steward is saying, "Yeah, but you guys look so much better, I'm going to do that to everybody, because I can't have you guys looking that much better and these guys looking worse, and then I'm going to tell the king that's because of what you told them to eat." They'll eat the same. Do as you see fit. Well, here's what he saw to do. Daniel was going to prove it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think about those that proved it. Those that proved what their faith looked like. Those that proved that they had confidence, and their confidence was in God and God alone. They put their trust and their hope in Him. And Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with example after example after example of those who would do just that. But go down to verse number 6. "For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I've got to prove it. Do you notice what he says? My responsibility. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, meaning it's not possible at all in any way to please Him. He who comes to God has to be one that diligently seeks Him. I have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who do just that. Diligently seek Him. So I put it into practice. I'm going to prove now who I am as a child of God. I'm going to prove that my faith is in Him. Look with me at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 5. Psalm of David here. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Notice, He brings it to pass. He is the one who brings that about. He brings forth your righteousness as that light. Very similar to what we read in places like Matthew chapter 5. Think about the Beatitudes, and then beginning in verse 13, we are the salt of the earth, right? Verse 14, we are the light of the world. We are to make sure that our light shines in such a way that others see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the result of that life that we live, according to God, proving that our faith and our conduct is in Him. We trust that God will bring us through no matter the circumstance, no matter what happens. When we think about those three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and you can go back to Daniel chapter 1. Just think about those three men. They're the only ones that stood up when all the music went off. Everybody else bowed the knee to that idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were going to put their trust in God. They get pulled before the king, and he even acts like, hey, maybe you don't understand quite what's happening here. I'm going to give you your chance. Listen, king, here's the thing. We know how powerful God is. We know who He is and that He can bring us through this. If He chooses not to, that's on Him and that's up to Him. We're not blaming. But He can get us through. And you watch as Nebuchadnezzar, enraged, heats the furnace 7 times its normal temperature and has them thrown in. They knew what God had the ability and the capability of doing. I hope we have the same kind of confidence to prove that we are children of God in the face of those things. Billy, in his prayer, and he talks of this often, that there are those out there willing to go into places that the majority of people won't. They're willing to put their lives on the line for the cause of Jesus Christ. Think about Prashant, talking to him often, and always he says, continue to pray for my family and I, for the students here, for the school, that we will be able to continue doing what we're doing as safely as we have been able to. Because they're putting their life on the line. There are those that are hostile toward Christians there that would take their life. We need to make sure that we have the same type of attitude to prove it, that God, trust that God will bring us through. And finally, here in Daniel 1, look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What we see is God-given results. God-given results. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Think about one who is going to have to step up and replace his father as king. David is going to die. He has entrusted his son, and David goes on. Solomon, beginning in verse number 10, or verse number 9, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. He says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be anyone like you among all the kings all your days. How incredible is that to think about what God has done? Notice how he finishes this in verse 14. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. If you'll put these things into practice, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you the knowledge to discern. I'm going to give you all of those things because that's what you've asked for. In sincerity, you have asked for these things. Look then at God-given results. All of the things that happen, and he right away, beginning there in verse 16 and following, we see how he puts that wisdom into practice. Because God is the one who has given it, because he's the one who sought it out. Now he's the one who's going to prove it in the manner in which he lives his life. He puts those things into practice. You and I need to live the same way. Live in such a way so that God can bless you. Now think about places like James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. That God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Those who would seek after him. In both places, James and Peter both write, humble yourselves before God under his mighty hand that he may lift you up. Because that's what God does. My responsibility to live for him, he is the one who then lifts me up. I put my trust and my faith in him, and I need to live in such a way to do so. I need to purpose in my heart to follow him. Put those things into practice. I need to then prove myself as being a child of God in the manner in which I live my life. And what happens? When I pursue God, God is the one who gives those results. It's God who lifts us up. I don't need to talk about me. I need to talk about him, because I'll let him be the one who gives that reward. I don't need the reward from man. I need it from him. We desire it from him. To live for him every day. Where's your trust? Where have you purposed to put it? Are you willing to prove it? Practice it. Pursue what God would have you to do so that you can reign with him and live with him for all eternity. Maybe tonight you think about your life, and first and foremost, you're not yet a child of God. And there are things you need to do in your life to get right. That you need to become a child of God, to listen to his word, to take it in. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Be willing to confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, where he washes away your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. Or maybe tonight, as a child of God, you think about your life and there are things that you're not doing to prove that you are a child of God, and there are things you need to change. This evening, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.